Well, good morning. Good morning. There we go. Let's wake up. Brady, I appreciate that short little blurb we had story. There's a whole lot more to that story, as I found out last week. And I just want to encourage the rest of you, if you have never done anything, well, I've never done anything like that, not quite as exciting as that. But the world is so much bigger than the eastern part of the United States or Abbeville County. There's a lot of work to be done. And when I see stories or hear stories like that, it kind of gets my heart pumping. Because it's exciting to get out and see other cultures and help spread the gospel, and your life will never be the same. So I just want to encourage you, if you've never done anything like that, as the opportunity arises, to go for it. Just go for it. And I know it's expensive, but God says in his word that he will provide for us. Isn't that a brilliant title? I thought it was. Unfortunately, I can't take the credit for it. I was pondering the message that I was going to bring, and then Friday we drove up into the mountains and we drove past the church that had this on their sign. I said, thank you, Lord, for giving me a title for my sermon. I still think it's brilliant, even though I didn't come up with it. Well, this morning I'd like to ask you some questions as I start off. First one, and don't raise your hand, at least not at this point, but are you a grumbler? Let's think about that for a minute. Do you find that you grumble a lot? In your conversations. In fact, I want you to think back this week. Close your eyes if you need to think back over all the conversations you have made, may have had this week. I wonder how many of those would include grumbling. I can't answer that question for you, but I know what's in here. Are you a grumbler? Well, maybe we don't know what the definition of grumbling is. So I went to the dictionary, and this is what the dictionary says about grumbling. It says, grumble, to mutter in discontent, to express dissatisfaction, or to say something as a complaint. To mutter in discontent, to express dissatisfaction with something, or to say something as a complaint. So I went to see what the thesaurus said, which a thesaurus is just something that gives you words that are to replace the word. So this is what that said. Grumble is the same as complaining, to express discontent or unhappiness about a situation. It means to moan or to complain. You've heard the expression, moan and groan about something. Grouse. To complain regularly and continually, often in a way that's not constructive. Have you ever known grumbling to be constructive? But that's what grouse means. These are all words to replace grumbling with. It means to protest, to express a strong disapproval or disagreement with something. Or to gripe. I thought I'd like this one. To grumble constantly, but it's just a minor or irritating grievances. Something that's just a little bit irritating in your life, but you grumble about it or complain or gripe about it constantly. That means grumbling. That's grumbling. Object, to be opposed to something or to express an opposition to it. Those are all the definition of grumbling. Now, I want us to do a little exercise. In light of these definitions, do I have to put them up there again? You remember them all? In light of these definitions, I want you to close your eyes this time. Close your eyes, sit back, don't go to sleep, but think. Think about your conversations this week, what it might have been. And I want you to think about how much grumbling you may have done. Close your eyes, think about it. How much grumbling had you done? How about, have you grumbled about your husband, women? Or husbands, have you grumbled about your wife? How about your boss? How about the job you have? Here's a big one. politics? Have you been grumbling, complaining? Have you been griping about what's been going on in the political world? How about the economy? Now, with all your eyes closed, I wonder how many here would be honest enough to raise your hands before God and say, "Whew, I'm a grumbler." Go ahead. Wow, I'm not alone. Thank you. You may open your eyes. Wow, there's a lot of grumblers here, including myself. And this struck me as I was preparing for this, and I'm not sure where this message came from other than God just said grumbling. But it spoke to me. I wonder what it is that makes us so unhappy with our life. What is it that makes us so unhappy that we grumble all the time? Somebody sent me an article that was on the Jay Leno show. I don't know how many of you know Jay Leno. I don't know much about him. For what I know, I don't think much of him. But anyway, he wrote a pretty good piece. Jay Leno wrote this, and this is a Jay Leno we often don't see. As most of you know, this is Jay Leno speaking. As most of you know, I'm not a President Bush fan, nor have I ever been. But this is not about Bush. It's about us as Americans, and it seems to hit the mark. The other day I was reading a Newsweek magazine and came across some poll data that I found rather hard to believe. It must be true given the source, right? I think that's a little tongue-in-cheek. The Newsweek poll alleges that 67% of Americans are unhappy with the direction of the country is headed, and 69% of the country is unhappy with the performance of the president. In essence, 2/3 of the citizenry just ain't happy and want to change. So being the knuckle-dragger I am, I started thinking, what are we so unhappy about? Then he goes on, lists A, B, C, all the way through to M. What are we unhappy about? Is it that we have electricity and running water 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? I don't know what they have in Tibet, but in Africa, you never know when the power is going to be on or off, or when the water is going to run or not if you have public water. Or is our unhappiness the result of having air conditioning in the summer and heating in the winter? Or could it be the fact that 95.4% of these unhappy folks have a job? Or maybe it's the ability to walk to the grocery store anytime and see more food in moments than Darfur has seen in the last year. Or maybe it's the ability to drive our cars and trucks from the Pacific Ocean to the Atlantic Ocean without having to stop and present identification papers as we move from state to state. Or possibly the hundreds of clean and safe motels we find along the way that can provide temporary shelter. I guess having thousands of restaurants with varying cuisine from around the world is just not good enough either. Or could it be that when we wreck our car, emergency workers show up and provide services that help all and even send a helicopter to take you to the hospital? Or perhaps you are one of the 70% of Americans who own your home. Or you may be upset with knowing that in the unfortunate case of a fire, a group of trained firefighters will appear in moments and use top-notch equipment to extinguish the flames, thus saving you and your family your belongings. Or maybe you're unhappy because if, while at home watching many of your flat-screen TVs, a burglar or prowler intrudes, an officer equipped with a gun and a bulletproof vest will come and defend you and your family against attack or loss. This all in the backdrop of a neighborhood free of bombs or militias raping and pillaging the residents, neighborhoods where 90% of all teenagers own cell phones and computers. How about the complete religious, social, and political freedoms we enjoy that are the envy of everyone else in the world? Maybe that is what has 67% of you folks unhappy. Fact is, we are the largest group of ungrateful, spoiled brats the world has ever seen. No wonder the world loves the U.S., yet has a great disdain for its citizens. They see us for what we are, the most blessed people in the world who do nothing but complain about what we don't have and what we hate about the country instead of thanking the good Lord while we live here. the good Lord, we live here, thanking the good Lord that we live here. I know, he says. What about the president who took us into war and has no plan to get us out? The president who has a measly 31% approval ratings. Is this the same president who guided the nation in the dark days after 9/11? The president that cut taxes to bring an economy out of recession? Could this be the same guy who has been called every name in the book for succeeding in keeping all the spoiled, ungrateful brats safe from terrorist attacks? The commander-in-chief of an all-volunteer army that is out there defending you and me. Did you hear how bad President is on the news or talk shows? Where did you hear he's so bad? Did you hear it on the news or talk show? Did this news affect you so much that it makes you unhappy that you couldn't take a look around yourself and see all the good things and be glad? Think about it. Are you upset at the president because he actually caused you personal pain? Or is it because the media told you that he was failing to kiss you, blank, blank, blank? Make no mistake about it. It's the media tells us we're unhappy. So why then? No, I'm not finished yet. The troops in Iraq and Afghanistan have volunteered to serve. In many cases, may have died for your freedom. There is currently no draft in this country. They didn't have to go. They were able to refuse to go and end up with either a general discharge, another than honorable discharge, a worst case scenario, a dishonorable discharge after a few days in a brig. So why then the flat out discontent in the minds of 67% of Americans? And he goes on to say, say what you want, but I blame the media. If it bleeds, it leads, and it goes off, and at the end it says, turn off your TV, burn your Newsweek, use the New York Times for the bottom of your birdcage, and then start being grateful for what all we have in this country. There is exponentially more good than bad. We are among the most blessed people on earth and should thank God several times a day, or at least be thankful and appreciative. With hurricanes, tornadoes, fires, out-of-control mudslides, flooding, severe thunderstorms tearing up this country from one end to the other, and with the threat of bird flu and terrorist attack, are we sure this is a good time to take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance? Signed, Jay Leno. I think Jay Leno nailed it pretty well right on the head. Why, if we have it so good, why do we grumble so much? Why do we grumble so much? Don't we know that our displeasing or our grumbling displeases God? As 1 Corinthians 10:9 says, we should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And it says, and do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. What is God saying in 1 Corinthians? And to understand that, we have to go back into Exodus, and I want you to turn there. I have some scripture up on the slide, but we're going to be thumbing through the Bible pretty fast, because I want to take us through our history of grumbling and why we grumble. So you're going to have to be pretty nimble with your thumb and forefinger to keep up. We have to go back to the Old Testament in Exodus to get a clear picture of what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians. Exodus chapter 14. And I take us all the way back there because I want us to see and I want us to understand that we're not a whole lot different than the children of Israel were. In fact, we're a lot the same. Exodus chapter 14. This was right after Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, where they were in bondage, where they were in slavery. He had just negotiated, with God's help, their release out of Egypt, out of slavery. And so they went, and Moses led them out, and all of a sudden they were trapped by the Red Sea. So in Exodus chapter 14, they had just barely been delivered. They had just seen all these miracles of the plagues and had seen their miraculous release. And now they're at the Red Sea. And this is what they say in chapter 14. They said to Moses, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us in the desert to die? Grumble, grumble, grumble. I don't know if it was the same day or a couple days after they had left Egypt that they're already grumbling to Moses. What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. See, we were happy serving the Egyptians. Why'd you bring us out here to die? Could somebody get some water? I feel my voice giving out already. And I didn't get started yet. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the desert. So, flip over to chapter 15. 3 days later, from what I understand, 3 days later, God showed up after they had grumbled at the Red Sea. God showed up, parted the Red Sea. They walked through on dry land. Their enemies come behind them, and before their enemies could get out of the sea, it closed up and destroyed them, and destroyed the enemies. How miraculous is that? That would have sealed your faith, I hope. Well, not these people. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. That's what it means, bitter water. So the people did what? Grumbled. 3 days. Okay, they come out of Egypt. Let's say they were 2 days traveled to the Red Sea. I don't know for sure. God performed a miracle. They grumbled. God performed a miracle. And they travel 3 more days, and they don't have what they want. And so what do? They grumbled against Moses and said, "What are we to drink?" Whew, how does Moses put up with these people? So God did a miracle again. I want you to turn to that passage, Exodus chapter 15, verses 22. Actually, I'm going to read the verses after that. Thank you. Exodus 15, verses 22 and 24 are up here, but I want to focus on the end of 25. After he made the waters, after God did the miracle of making the water sweet, then the Lord made a promise to him. Said, there the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I'm the Lord who heals you. Okay, they're through 2 miracles. And God promises them, you do what I ask you to do, you follow me, and I'm going to take care of you. So now, if 2 miracles weren't enough to seal their faith, should this not have sealed their faith? God spoke to them and said, if you do what I want, you already seen what I did. But if you do what I want, I'm going to take care of you. God promised them protection. Did they learn to trust God? No. Flip over to chapter 16. Verses 1 to 3. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim. They came to the desert of Sin, which was between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had left Egypt. So they're 1.5 months in their journey. 1.5 months saw 2 miracles and had God speak a promise to them to take care of them. What do they do? Oh, in verse 2 it says, in the desert the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat. Oh, how much better it was back in Egypt. How much better it was in my old life. We sat around, we had everything given to us. All we had to do is reach in the pot and take the meat. And they grumbled and they grumbled and grumbled. He said, we ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us to the desert to starve, this entire assembly. 1.5 months, people. 1.5 months, 2 miracles, a promise, and they're back to grumbling again. This was a grumbling people, was it not? Turn with me now to Numbers 11. Numbers 11, I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. It gets worse. It doesn't get any better. Numbers 11, starting verse 1, reading to verse 10, I think I said. Now the people complained again about their hardship. It's not about lack of provision. Didn't say, we're hungry, we're thirsty. They just complained about their lack of hardship. They didn't have it easy. They had to walk everywhere they went. They had to drive their cattle. It was hot and it was dusty. Excuse me. But they complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. The fire from the Lord burned among them. God finally had his fill. God said, enough. Boom. And he set a fire in the outskirts of the camp, burned a bunch of them up. It burned around, consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the place was called Taberah, because the fire from the Lord had burned them. Verse 4, then the rabble that was with them, I have some things to say about the rabble. Just remind me. If I forget, somebody say, well, we want to know about the rabble. The rabble that was with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Then it describes the manna. This was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and they ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot. They made it into cakes and it tasted something like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing each at the entrance of his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry and Moses was troubled, and it goes on. But I want to go back to the rabble. It says the rabble with them began to crave other food. And I think this is very important. Now, this rabble were not Israelites. This rabble, the original word talks about a mixed multitude, I think is what it was. But it was people that were just traveling with the Israelites. They weren't Israelites. They weren't God's people. They were just traveling with the Israelites. But these rabble, they were very dissatisfied about their surroundings. So it said they began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing. You had a couple people, I say a couple people, in the context it was a couple people out of a million people or more, whatever it was. A couple people started complaining. A couple people said, oh, remember how it was back in Egypt. Remember how good we had it. Oh, if only we had meat to eat. We have all this manna, but oh, we crave meat. We remember the rivers in Egypt were full of fish. We could go fishing. We could catch fish. We could eat fish. We had all the vegetables, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic. We had all that. We remember that. But now all we have is this manna to eat. We had the rabble. This was people that were not part of the Israelite worked their work in a group of people. And after a while, in verse 10, we see that the whole community was wailing. Everybody was wailing. They had everybody worked up in a fervor. And my suggestion, people, is it works the same way in the church. My suggestion to you is that when there's somebody dissatisfied in the church, it's often somebody that's not really a part of us. Oh, they're here. They're here every Sunday. They come, they travel with us, but they're not here. They're not people of God. But they dress as people of God. They act like people of God. But I suggest to you that when the troubles start in a church, a group of people, it's always the people that aren't really a part of us that don't have anything to lose if the church is destroyed. Keep your finger there and go back to Jude, just to make this point real quick. This doesn't have much to do with grumbling, except who usually starts the grumbling. Jude chapter 4. Because you could say, well, that's just the Old Testament. What are you talking about, Elvin? Well, let me tell you, here in Jude, it says the same thing. For certain men whose condemnation was written long ago, here we got certain men that were talked about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. See, in this church that Jude was writing about was having problems. And he's saying here, it's not the people that belong there, but it's these men that were that have slipped in secretly among you. It goes on, it says, they're godless men. They change the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ as the sovereign Lord. And it goes on and says a lot of things about them. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. They reject authority and celestial beings. And it goes on and talks all about that. And it actually points back to the Old Testament about the Korah's rebellion. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. Then over in verse 16, it says, these men that are not part of us, these men that have slipped in, these people that have slipped into our midst and are comfortable here, but aren't really children of God, it says they are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantages. Verse 19, these are men who divide you. They follow the natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. So my suggestion is, people, we have to keep on our guard. We have to keep on our guard when we start grumbling. We have to ask, who said that? Where did that come from? And we have to examine the source. Let's go on. Numbers 11, 31 to 35. In the first part of Numbers 11, they were grumbling about just having manna, and they wanted meat. So verse 31, now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet deep, as far as a day's walk in any direction, walk in any direction for a day, 3 feet tall or high is how high the quail was piled up. All that day and night, and the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers, which is, I think, 60 bushels. So each person gathered at least 60 bushels of quail. Then they spread them all out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore, the place is named Kibroth, because there they buried the people who craved other food. So I just say, be careful what you grumble about. Be careful about what you grumble about, because God may just give you what you want. And as these people, as this rabble found out that what they wanted isn't really what they wanted, because they craved meat. They had the manna, but they craved meat. And so God brought the meat to them. And while they were still eating, I think the meat turned rotten in their mouth, and they choked on it, and they died. So did they get what they want? I guess they did. Be careful, people, what we grumble about. Be careful about not being satisfied with what you have, because God may just give you the desires of your heart, and it may just be the end of you, physically or spiritually. Well, you could go on and on through the history of the Old Testament of the Israelites, and they grumbled, and they grumbled, and they grumbled, and they grumbled. Actually, there is two more passages. I'm getting ahead of myself. Numbers 12, 1, they grumbled against Miriam and Aaron, or Miriam and Aaron grumbled against Moses. Numbers 14, 1 to 4, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. Now, I should have gave you a little background. This is right after, this is right after they had come to the edge of the promised land, and they sent 12 spies in. And you remember the story, they all came back out, and 10 of them said, oh, there's giants in there, and they got fortified cities, and yes, they have lots of good fruit and stuff, but we can't go in and take this over. And there was two guys that said, yes, we can. But they didn't listen to the good guys. They listened to the bad. And this is what then the people did. They said, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt. If they'd have died as much as they'd have wanted to, there'd have been a lot of dead people. Or they'd have been really dead. If only we had died in Egypt, or maybe in this desert,
Why is the Lord bringing us to this land? Why is the Lord bringing us just to this promised land just to be killed by these people, or let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader. We should choose us a leader and take us back the way we want to go. Does that sound familiar? God chose a leader to lead them where God wanted them to go. They weren't happy. They grumbled and said, let's choose a leader that's going to take us the way we want to go. They didn't care where God wanted to go. They wanted where they wanted to go. Grumble, grumble, grumble. You could go more through the scriptures and find more, but we don't have time left. I want to just review a little bit what they grumbled about. What did they grumble about? There's four things that I picked out of these passages that they grumbled about. The first is they grumbled about the lack of protection. They grumbled about the lack of protection. The incident at the Red Sea. God brought them out of the land, and now there's a vast army coming to kill them. And they started grumbling because they thought God wasn't going to take care of them. How about the overwhelming odds at the Promised Land? Yes, there was giants in the land. Yes, there was fortified cities. And the job looked formidable. It looked impossible. They forgot who their God was. Number two, they grumbled about the lack of provision. Remember, they were in the desert. There was no water. God had already shown them miracles. God had already proved that he was going to take care of them. In fact, God said, if you do what I want you to do, I'll take care of you. But they grumbled because it wasn't there when they wanted it. They grumbled about the lack of food, and God provided manna. That wasn't good enough. They grumbled about not having meat to eat. Number three, they grumbled because their wants weren't being met. They grumbled because they weren't getting what they wanted. Remember, they craved meat. God provided for them. Were they going hungry? No, they weren't going hungry. But they wanted something else. Their wants weren't being met. Four, they grumbled against the leadership. Remember Miriam and Aaron? They didn't like the leadership. And they rose up against Moses and said, who appointed you over us? And Korah's rebellion, number 16. You can read that yourself. But we had a whole host of people rising up against the leadership. And we saw, you can see there, read there, about how God dealt with that. Now, when you look at this list, does this not look to you like the most fearful, the most untrusting, the most ungrateful, the most rebellious bunch of people to ever walk the face of the earth? Nobody dares to shake their head yes or no. What do you think? Well, I would agree with you, except for the fact that I know this present generation. I know that the generation we live in, I'm convinced that we could out-grumble, we could out-whine, we could out-complain, we could out-gripe the children of Israel any day of the week. Let's take a look. They grumbled about lack of protection. We can go back and we can point fingers because we can read about the experience of the Red Sea. And we can be critical of them for grumbling about the lack of protection. But let me tell you something. At least they were willing to follow God out of Egypt and go on the way that God wanted them to. But I'm convinced there's a lot of people in churches this morning that haven't even left Egypt yet. So how can we grumble? How can we criticize the Israelites when we haven't even left Egypt? We're not even willing to leave the seats and hit the streets. They grumbled about lack of provision. They followed the Lord without knowing. Let me ask you here, who's going to go home today and know that they have nothing to eat in the house? Nobody. Who's going to wake up tomorrow morning and not be able to go to work because there's just simply no work to be found? Who's going to go home to a cold house because you can't afford the heat? In fact, who's going to walk home because you can't afford the gas? But yet, I've heard complaints and grumbling and done it myself on all those points. And yet we are blessed way over and above what the children of Israel even were. Lack of their wants not being met, they complained about. We are the most blessed people on the face of the planet. We have everything we need. Still, we're not happy. In fact, we're that unhappy that we have a presidential candidate that is making his whole campaign, and he's doing a real good job of it, and he's basing it on this one principle, that the American people are unhappy, that they want more. They're unhappy with what we have. So he's basing his whole campaign on it, and it very likely he'll be elected, unless we show up here tomorrow night and pray to God that he's not. Unless God wants him to. But isn't that sad that an unknown person in America, a basically unknown person in America, can rise to the status he has risen on the simple principle that the principle he's exploiting is that we're unhappy. We're not thankful for what we have. Yes, I know things are tight. The economy's not what it was. But every one of us is going to go out in the parking lot. We're going to turn the vehicle, key to the vehicle. It's going to start because there's gas in it. We're going to drive home to a warm house. We're going to, as soon as the wife gets the meal fixed, we're going to sit down and have plenty to eat. We're probably going to take a nap in our nice recliner. We're going to go to work tomorrow. We're going to get a paycheck on Friday. And we're still not happy. Why? Fourth point, they grumbled against the leadership. A person could base his whole sermon on this one. And I want to be careful, because I appreciate what I'm going to say doesn't all of it apply to this congregation, but it just needs to be said because the principle's in here. But I'm appalled at the amount of leaders I talk to that have churches rising up against the leadership. Churches, conservative churches, it doesn't matter, conservative, moderate, liberal churches, it's happening all across this land. You have people rising up against the leadership that God has appointed and anointed. Church after church after church. The Bible tells us in Exodus 16:8, says, because he had heard, maybe I put it up, yeah. You want to be careful about grumbling against leadership, not because we're perfect, but because of the principle that this verse states. Because he has heard your grumbling against him. Now, they were grumbling against, who were they grumbling against? They were grumbling against Moses and Aaron. But what does God say? Because he has heard your grumbling against him, against God. Because he says, you are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. I don't know who's a big enough man to grumble against God directly, or a big enough woman, but it's not me. Be careful. I'm not talking just about church leaders either. There's an awful lot of grumbling goes on in our circles against the leaders of this land. See, I'm talking about the leaders of the country, too, as much as the leaders of the church. The Bible tells us in Romans 13:2, consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. It doesn't matter if you agree with President Bush. It doesn't matter if you agree with the county council. It doesn't matter if Obama gets elected. It doesn't matter. We have no right. In fact, it's a sin to grumble against our leaders. The Bible is very clear about that. Very clear.
But the Bible is also clear what our relationship should be to our leaders. If you want to, just turn with me to 1 Timothy 2. I'm not going to spend a lot of time because my time is gone. 1 Timothy 2 says, tells us what our responsibility is to our leaders. It says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We don't have a right to grumble against our leadership. We don't have a right to grumble, but we are constrained to pray. In fact, if you read this in negative, if we don't pray for our kings and those in authority, we will not live in peaceful and quiet lives. We won't have that opportunity anymore. And brothers and sisters, I am convinced that that's why this country is headed where it's headed. Because God's people are grumbling and not praying. God be merciful to us. Because lately, I have been, as much as anybody, has been involved in more complaining than I have about praying. Because we complain about the economy because I don't know if there's going to be work for me next week. I don't know. I complain about the gas prices and I complain about the people that are in charge or can do something about that instead of praying for them. We have sinned. No doubt about it. God hates it. God hates grumbling. And he will not tolerate it. One last scripture. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the same spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. He's making a point here that these people, they all passed. They were all part of the church. They were all part of the children of Israel. They all passed through the sea. They were all under the cloud. They all ate the manna. They all drank. They were all under God's care. But verse 5 says, Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. And I say most of them because if you remember the story of the Exodus, most of the people that were alive when they left Egypt never did enter the promised land. Never made it. Why? Because God was not pleased with most of them and their bodies were scattered all through the desert. 40 years of people dying in the desert because they displeased God. Now these things occurred as examples. What's an example for? It's something that happened in the past that we can look at and learn from and not make the mistake in the future. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things, as they did. What are those evil things? Their evil things were their worldly cravings. Remember, they weren't happy with God, the way God provided for them. They craved the meat. They would have rather not gone where God wanted them to go, but they would have rather went back into Egypt. So the example is, it'll keep us from setting our hearts in evil things as they did. Then it goes and talks about not being idolaters as some of them were and on down through then. And verse 9, it says, we should not test the Lord as some of them did. Don't test the Lord as some of those did. And were killed by snakes. And verse 10, do not grumble as some of them did. And they were killed by destroying angels. I think the lesson for us is that we are in danger when we grumble. We're in great danger of death. I don't know that God's going to strike us dead physically, but I'm almost 100% sure that we are in danger of dying a spiritual death when we grumble. We're not that much different from the children of Israel, are we, when we stop and think about it? We grumble
lack of protection. What is our protection? Our protection has been a good economy. We take care of ourselves. Our provision. We grumble against gas prices. We grumble against this and we grumble against that. We grumble, grumble, grumble. In fact, there was a children's song that I learned when I was a child. Should I sing it? Is it about grumbling? I hear no mostly. It talks about grumbling. But God hates it. God hates grumbling and complaining. Why? Because it shows a lack of spiritual maturity. In fact, it shows a lack of faith in God's word. Because the Bible tells us in Philippians, it went away. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4:19, it says, "But my God shall supply all your what? Needs." Who has a need here? You have a need? Has it been met? The needs are met. Yes. We don't have many needs. We have food, we have shelter, and clothes. I think, I would like to debate with you, but not from here. But I think, was it Timothy said, or Paul said, if I have food, shelter, and clothes, to be content. To me, that almost means that's my needs. I don't know what your needs are, but you may have legitimate needs. But basically, our needs are food, shelter, and clothes. And there ain't any of us here. Most of us actually have too much food. Our shelters are way more than adequate, as our clothes are. In fact, I think we should repent after singing that one song about our clothes not being new and we're not having much money. Every time we sing that song, I think we ought to have an altar call right afterwards. Because that's a lie. If you go to Tibet or Africa or actually anywhere other than the United States, pretty much, we have a lot of money. We have very nice houses. We dress really, really nice. But still we grumble and complain. So don't grumble and complain that you don't have what you want. In fact, don't even grumble about what you don't have, even if you need it. Because the Bible says God's going to supply it. Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your needs." So why do we even worry about our needs if we have a need? Why do we even worry about it? We shouldn't even grumble about it then. Because God already said he's going to supply it. Period. There's not a question mark, is there? Nope. God's going to supply it. What does that mean? We don't have anything to worry about. Also, God hates it because when we grumble, we reveal a heart of unbelief and distrust. In fact, we reveal that we don't really believe in God's power and goodness. In fact, we believe when we grumble, we're showing that we believe that God's not really in control. Because God's already said what? He's going to supply for us. Grumbling and complaining have no part in the Christian life. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2:14, says, do everything you do. Do it without grumbling or complaining or arguing. I wonder why we grumble. Why is it we're so dissatisfied? As blessed as we are, why is it we're so dissatisfied? Who told you that this country's in a recession? Who told you that President Bush was a bad, bad president? In fact, who told you that Obama may not be a good president? In fact, who told you that the future looks bleak? In fact, who told you that your very existence is in jeopardy because the economy's so bad? Who said that? Who said that? Was it God? Nowhere in my Bible do I find God saying that about us. But God says when we do his will, if we're his children, God will supply everything that we need. So what about you? Are you humbly grateful for what God has given you? Because it's nothing that you've done that you have what you have. But everything you have comes from God. Are you humbly grateful? When you get before God on your knees thanking Him, are you humble about that? Or is it, oh, you know, I worked pretty hard for that. Or are you grumbly hateful? Because that's really what grumbling is. It shows your hatred towards God. That's a serious problem. Again, if you grumble long enough, God will give you what you want. But if we look at the example of the children of Israel, I'm not sure I want what I want. I'm not sure I need. Yeah, I'm just going to leave it with that. Would you stand, please? What about you? Are you humbly grateful or grumbly hateful? Does anybody have anything to say before I pray? God in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can go back into the history of your people, which through Jesus Christ is our people. And we can look at examples of how they lived. Even though, God, you were right there. You were in the pillar of fire and in the cloud. God, you were there. They could see your miracles, your physical miracles. And we see that they still wandered away from you. And God, that brings us a measure of comfort. It shouldn't, but it does. That we're just people. And we tend to be just like our ancestors were. And we grumble. And for that, God, we recognize it as sin and we repent from it, God. God, we turn away from that. And we don't want to grumble against you, God. But we want to live with a life of gratitude. God, would you help us? Would you plant your word into our heart, never to be forgotten? And God, tomorrow, even this afternoon, when we open our mouth and speak and we find that we want to grumble, God, would you turn it into praising? We thank you for what you've done for us, and we thank you for what you're going to continue to do in the lives of your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go in peace.